Turn with me this morning to Genesis 41. As we look at the conclusion of this chapter, continuing our studies in the life of Joseph. The more I look at this, the more I have to say, wow, what a man of God. What a story tucked away here in the great book of Genesis about a man who had integrity and had a walk with the Lord and yet went through such difficulty, persecution and trial and tribulation, and yet remained faithful. I'm going to begin at verse 39 of chapter 41 through to the end of the chapter. And as we read, I trust you'll follow along in your copy of the Scriptures and sort of get the story. Listen to what happens in Joseph's life, and then we'll talk about it a few minutes. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your commandment, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over the land, all of the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. He had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee." And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Even Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 years of plenty, the land brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and placed the food in the cities. He placed in every city the food from its own surrounding fields. Thus Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he stopped measuring it, for it was beyond measure. Now, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore him. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." He named the second son Ephraim, for he said, "God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." When the 70 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, you shall do." When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. But the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the earth. Not only should we note what happened to Joseph, we should note the faithfulness and the grace of God as he worked through this special servant to accomplish his purpose and plans. Oh, Father, through the power of your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Comfort, strengthen, guide, encourage, Do a work that only You can do in our lives. And we'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and the thanksgiving as we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. You probably are wondering where in the world I got the title for the sermon. Ephraimed and Manassed. It'll become obvious as we work through the passage. But as we come to this part, I cannot help but notice the little footnote that's added in verse 46 that Joseph was 30 years old. Been quite a few years now since he left his homeland, since he was sold as a slave. Reminds me of traveling with our kids when they were younger, and they would ask the question, "How much farther, Dad? How long? Are we there yet?" Any of you remember those days? And you wonder, how long is it going to be? Throughout life, we may even ask that question. How long does this have to go on? When's it going to be over? When will we get to see the light at the end of the tunnel? Joseph probably asked that question many times. We've seen him in a life of waiting. We've seen him in a life of being honored by God. A long time has passed since Joseph wore that multicolored tunic. Now he's 30 years old. He gets a new job, gets a new name, gets a new wife, and two sons. All of his circumstances dramatically changed. Brought into the second throne, as it were. Given the second chariot to ride in. Everything has to go through Joseph. He's raised to a position of unique power and influence. I can't help but, in my sanctified imagination, and trying to look at things from the perspective of our day, I wonder what it would have been like if Joseph had a Facebook page. What would his timeline show? You think through the timelines that we get on Facebook and think through Joseph's timeline. And go back and realize that in the process of time that Joseph went through a period where he was hated and rejected by his brothers. And then he was sold on a slave's auction block. We know as well that he was forced to learn a new language, had to learn a whole new culture. Egyptian culture is a different culture than the part of the Middle East where Joseph had been raised. He had come under the leadership of Potiphar and Potiphar's household, and all kinds of new things that he had to learn. Then he had to go through that seduction time with Potiphar's wife and then being lied about and falsely accused and placed in prison. Interesting little timeline, isn't it? And then forgotten by the cupbearer. After he did so much to help the cupbearer and told of his dream and told it exactly the way it turned out, and yet he was forgotten. But you know, there's something striking. Through it all, there was something that took place. Joseph was humble. He said, "I cannot, but God will." He submitted to God, to God's perfect plan. He was dependent upon God's resources. He gives the illustration of 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time." With all of that timeline of all those things that took place, from pit to second chariot, from dungeon and affliction to palace and affluence. But think about his promotion. Verses 40 through 44 direct our attention to the promotion. And there's some interesting facts that took place in his life. Notice how he was placed in authority and given unlimited territorial authority. The whole land was under his control. He had what could be called the carte blanche financial authority. He was given the signet ring. The signet ring was like the Visa or the MasterCard of the day. It would allow Joseph, even with a chip in it, to go and get anything he wanted, any transaction that he desired. Signet ring comes, by the way, from the Hebrew verb that means to sink down. It was used for sinking Pharaoh's emblem into any paperwork or any kind of a transaction, giving him the full authority of the Pharaoh. But not only that, we notice that he was given a whole new clothing allowance. Verse 42. He was clothed in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. This wasn't just the stuff you'd get at the dollar store. This was stuff that would come from the high end of all of the most precious of clothing. And isn't it interesting? He's even given royal transport. The second chariot. I mean, even back then they had chariot one and chariot two, like we have Air Force One and so on. And Joseph is put into that high position. His second chariot. The chariot, by the way, came with a team of cheerleaders. Can you imagine going out and getting your car out here in the parking lot and go wherever you're going for lunch? And running alongside would be a group of cheerleaders telling everybody along the way, "Stop, stop, bow the knee, here comes Joseph." That's what we discover in verse 43 as he's given the royal transport. An escort to go along with him. You know, it's kind of like something that happens when there is a funeral procession that goes from the church to the cemetery. And all those police cars that go and stop the traffic and make it possible so we can go through every traffic light. It's the one time that it's a joy to go through a yellow or a red light. You have a police escort. And you have complete control of where you're headed and where the traffic is going. But you know, you think about all of that and all of that honor and all of that prestige and everything that's given over to him. Will it go to his head? Will he become proud and arrogant and use that position for his own purposes? I want to make a few observations that you see just right here in this little section that linger for the moments of looking at Joseph's promotion. Think back of all that's happened. And think about what God said in 1 Samuel 2 verse 30. God declares, "Those who honor me, I will honor." And all of those things that we see as a part of that promotion is honor. The word honor comes from the word kavod, which is similar to kavod, which means to be weighty, to be heavy. We're told to honor your father and mother, and that is to be in a weighty way. Not just say thank you or honor you. No, but to show the respect and the care and the loving concern. Eli honored his sons more than God. He gave them more weight and respect. And that's why Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 3, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 29, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Not so with Joseph. Joseph doesn't just give lip service. He remains faithful and true to God, and God honors. But always keep in mind and remember that to whom much is given, much will be required. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. And that's why it's important to see what happens in the life of Joseph as this promotion takes place, as all of the positive aspects play out, to realize that much will be required in terms of his exercising integrity in order to be able to bring his entire family and to bless the entire world through the administration of which he is a part. What a legacy. What a ministry. You know, it's one thing to faithfully persevere through the pit, but what do you do about the pinnacle? It's one thing to persevere and to show a truthfulness and an integrity when things are going rough. But when the promotion comes, when you find yourself on top of the world, can you handle it? Can you handle it gracefully? It's one thing to enter into another's disasters and discouragements and to feel for them. It's quite another to be able to share their joy and prosperity without jealousy or pride. You can look at it. Here's Joseph, only 30, placed in such a high position, surrounded by a cheerleading team, as it were, shouting for everyone to bow the knee and to show respect. You can think of the many who might say, Who does he think he is? Why is he getting all that acclamation? He's not even an Egyptian. He's Jewish. It's not uncommon for God to use a young person. You ever think about the fact that David was not even 20 when Samuel anointed him to be king? When Nebuchadnezzar picked Daniel to go into his court and to serve there, Daniel was only in his teens. Josiah, in 2 Chronicles 34, was only 8 when he began reigning as king. Spurgeon took the pulpit of New Park Street Chapel in his teens. By age 30, 6,000 were coming to the London Tabernacle to hear him preach. G. Campbell Morgan was only 12 when he gave his first sermon. And now, here's Joseph, age 30, at the pinnacle of success. But let's read on and notice what else happens here. He's given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the God speaks and lives. It was not a Christian name. It was not something that was even Jewish, nor did it follow the scripture. But it was saying that the one that Joseph serves speaks and lives. Quite a contrast to some of the gods of Egypt of the day. Nath, by the way, is a reference to a goddess worship in Egypt. It's not a name that Joseph would have chosen. It's only found in the scripture here. It's the only place we have it recorded. But it was a mark of respect and honor from Pharaoh's standpoint, an indication of the high esteem into which Joseph had come. Also in verse 45, we find that he's given a new wife. Again, not one that he would have chosen. As a matter of fact, we are given her name and her father's name. Joseph was forced to marry a woman who had been brought up in idolatry and superstition. It does not give us an excuse for believers today to choose to yoke themselves to unbelievers when those who do believe may be found. Those of you who are unmarried and would like to be, acknowledge the advantage you have over Joseph. You can prayerfully and carefully choose the partner of your life, the partner to whom God leads you. when that takes place, as we've seen take place right here with some of our young people, when it's God's choice, it's for everyone's best. But Joseph didn't neglect to acknowledge God. He remained God-centered. He remained disciplined and he remained focused, even with his new wife. But then, he's given two sons. It's a play on words to name the two sons, by the way. And the play on words shows his heart attitude toward God. Notice the first son, the name Manasseh. It literally means, God has made me forget all my troubles. When this little fella is born, this little Manasseh, it brought Joseph to realize, yes, I've been through trouble, but that's all past. God has been faithful and has brought me to the place where I am now. The sting is gone out of the remembrance of the jail. The remembrance of the cupbearer who forgot me. Takes away the pain of the false accusations, the imprisonments. But then he's also given a second son, according to verse 52, Ephraim. And again, he uses a play on words. It literally means, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He's not even back home. He's not back in the land of Canaan. He's still in Egypt, and almost as an alien in a foreign land, you could say. Ephraim marked the fruitfulness that Joseph was now beginning to enjoy. And we notice the fact that that name means made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Apart, not the land of his birth, but where God had placed him according to his gracious plan and purpose. See those two names? If you look at them carefully in the Hebrew, you soon learn that you could translate it very simply. God Manasseh'd me of all my troubles and has Ephraimed me in the land of my affliction. What a portrait. What a picture. That's where the title of the message comes from. From just a very careful statement of the translation of verse 52. God has Manasseh'd me. God has Ephraimed me. So that every time Joseph heard those two names, it would remind him of God's faithfulness and of what God had done. Underneath the fine linen and the gold necklace was a heart committed to bowing the knee to Jehovah. Verses 53 through 57 shows us that Joseph remains faithful in doing his job. Joseph believed God's prediction and he remained faithful in the execution of his job. Egypt and all the world benefited when the time of famine came. Notice in verse 46, he went through all the land. In verse 49, he gathered all the food of the 7 years in great abundance. He gave himself to unwearied activity so that he might not prove unworthy of the trust that Pharaoh had placed in him. A wonderful example of faith at work. A faithful servant. Well, we read through this account and we see the promotion of Joseph. We have to recognize the fact that many of us will never have the kind of territorial or financial or even public authority that he received. You'll drive to work in your own car, never be picked up by the presidential chariot. There'll be no one running ahead of you telling everyone along the way to pay attention and bow to you. And you probably won't wear designer royalty linens and fine gold, though you may have a piece or two of it. Just remember, though, all of those exterior trappings are just dust anyway We need to focus on the interior lessons from Joseph's life and to realize that there are rewards awaiting us, and even position far greater than Joseph's to those who are faithful to God's Word. I'll give you just a couple of lingering lessons to think about. Just think about the fact that long waiting and much affliction need not discourage us. Now let's face it now, when we have to wait, when we have to go through much affliction, it's difficult. It's hard not to become discouraged, to become frustrated, to become embittered or angry. But long waiting and much affliction need not discourage us. Think of the names of those two boys and what Joseph was seeing. Even through the much affliction, God has been faithful and brought me through. Let me suggest three key factors involved. If you want to be able to go through the long waiting and much affliction, you know, I can look through this audience and I know of some of you that have gone through some periods of long waiting, gone through watching a mate going through the process of maturing and having physical problems. And yet, long waiting and much affliction need not discourage us. God is at work, but it begins with that humble attitude like Joseph, who said, "I cannot, but God will." There was a couple that came by this week going through some difficulties with some arrangements that had to be made because of the passing of a loved one. In the process, there were some things that took place that were very discouraging. A key was lost. There were other problems with difficulties there. And all through that, they were so encouraging. And she even made the statement standing right out here in the church office, "It's going to be okay. God's not through yet. There may be some waiting and some discouragement. But let's don't lose heart. Let's keep trusting the Lord. It's all going to work out." It's showing that kind of attitude that Joseph did as he went through his waiting. And in the process, we need to seek God's wisdom. Sometimes there can be things with that affliction and long waiting that will help draw us to what God wants to do. Things that He wants to do in our lives to sharpen us, to encourage us, to grow us in grace. So be humble. Seek God's wisdom. Honor God with your life. Even as Joseph did, when he was in the prison, when he was in the jail, when he was in Potiphar's house, all those places, he continued to honor God with his life. So, long waiting and much affliction need not discourage us. Follow the example of Joseph as we have seen it develop with his promotion. And then let's also remember that bad memories of how we were treated need not defeat us. Many of us are literally controlled or obsessed by painful memories. Joseph could have allowed the forgetful cupbearer to create a root of bitterness. He could have shown anger and revenge and defeat. He could be bitter at his brothers for rejecting and selling them. And we're going to see something of his grace and his love as he deals with forgiveness and grace with them when he meets them a bit later. The question that we must ask, are we by God's grace allowing God to Manasseh and Ephraim us through the process that by God's grace, by His own personal testimony, by the testimony of the way Joseph named his two sons, realizing bad memories of how we were treated need not defeat us. I remember a session once in a local church where I was ministering, and there was a battle that took place between two of the elders. One of the elders, in the process of an angry discussion, pulled out an old frayed 3x5 card, something like this, with a hole in it. It was a mess. But he had listed on there the time and the date of every time this other man had offended him. It was always the same offense, but he had the time and the date that went back several years. And they were almost coming to blows in the argument. Bad memories that the one had of how the other person had treated him. We work through 1 Corinthians 13, especially the passage that says, "And love does not keep an account of wrongs done." Genuine love doesn't keep a card with all those lists. In the process of time, the man who had the list became very repentant and understood that he had a root of bitterness. And he asked the forgiveness of the other man who very graciously gave it to him. They hugged each other, and the first thing the first man did was pull out the card and tear it into shreds and throw it away. Bad memories of how we were treated need not defeat us. Those two men had had defeat. The one man didn't realize what had been done. He didn't realize that what he had said or done was really that offensive. But when he did, he asked forgiveness for saying all the things in the first place. And it brought them into a reconciliation that ministered to the whole church and gave a powerful testimony of God's grace. That's what Joseph did. And he shows that bad memories need not defeat us. What waiting room are you in right now? Are you honoring God where you are? Are you honoring God in the process of the things that you're going through? Are you humbly with faith saying, "I cannot, but God will"? Are you honoring God with your life's decisions, your actions? Are you acknowledging and praising Him right where you are? Or as Dr. Hendricks used to say, are past bad memories eating your lunch? Creating a critical or a bitter spirit? You have a down-in-the-mouth disease? Let God, Ephraim, and Manasseh you. It'll benefit you now and for all of eternity. And the key thing is, nobody else can do it for you. It's something that you and I must do personally. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 comes to bear once again. We've seen it before in the life of Joseph, but it's so true and practical. Would you read these words with me? They're right from the New American Standard, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." Father, we thank You for Your Word, and again, thank You for giving us the account of the life of Joseph. Thank You, Father, for the way You demonstrated Your faithfulness and showed Your grace in such beautiful and powerful ways in his life. And I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who doesn't know the joy that Joseph came to know, who's never trusted You as personal Savior, we pray that in these moments, the Spirit of God might convict them of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, and they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And for those of us who name the name of Christ, who have genuinely trusted Him as Savior, we pray by the power of Your Spirit that You will work in our lives to motivate, to direct, to reprove, rebuke, and to instruct, and to equip us that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and be living examples of Joseph, recognizing that we cannot, but God will. For we love You, we praise You, and we thank You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.